We have had one session with missionaries at Altos, and there are two more scheduled this week. One of these is in the bulletin, the other one is not. You have an opportunity tomorrow night at Amadon's, and they live in Littleton, just a little bit east of Broadway off of Arapahoe Road. Kit Carson is the name of the street. And then there's another one scheduled. We just sort of, the Osgoods offered their home on the northwest part of town before they went out of town. They're not back yet. So we've scheduled them for Thursday night and haven't got to confirm it, but they're scheduled. So you call them up and tell them you're going to be there Thursday night if you're going to that one. Remember that the dessert here, that you are to provide a dessert if you attend any of these. That's not critical, but that's part of the game. And if you want to go and don't have a dessert, don't let that hold you back. Okay. This is their phone number. The phone number is in the directory in case you don't have this when you want to go Thursday night. Anything else we should announce? I got my necklace on. Okay. We're ready to go. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight and verse 17. Earlier in this chapter, we found that there's a principle that God operates on with mankind. And the principle is a response mechanism that man has toward deity, and that response mechanism is called faith. Faith means a trust. Faith means confidence. Faith means the opposite of working, although it's associated with works. It's the opposite of working. It means to rest and have confidence in something. We tried to use the example of you're sitting in that pew. You're sitting in the pew, and what is holding you up? The pew is holding you up. But you're sitting in it because you have faith or confidence that it will hold you up. It isn't your faith that holds you up. It's the object of your faith. And so it is in the principle of operation that God has with the human race. The object of faith is always God or His Word or His promises. Or maybe some truth about deity. And maybe it's a doctrine that we exercise confidence in. And the merit is always in the object of the faith. In the 11th chapter, the writer to the Hebrews, who is encouraging believers to live by faith, reaches back into Old Testament times and documents examples of quote-unquote living faith, which is the only kind that there is for a believer. And last week, we began to look at Abraham, and we got to verse 17. Now, in verse 17 through 19, we have an example of a trial of faith. He illustrates now the trial of faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. Here we have a beautiful illustration of adverbial participle of time. When he was tried. King James interprets it for us. Very rarely do they interpret adverbial participles, but here they do. He was put under a test, and when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. In other words, the dynamic or the motivating influence of Abraham relative to the test that God laid upon him was this personal confidence, this faith, this mentality of trust that he had in God. So in the statement we have, Abraham offered Isaac when being tested. Okay? And it's God who is laying this test on Abraham. Okay? Okay, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and show you that the Old Testament Hebrew word for this So I'm not so much worried about that. But the way that this is expressed, this verb, this is a perfect tense. So that a proper translation would read, by faith, Abraham has offered up Isaac. As though it were a completed action in the past, the results of which carry on in the present. The perfect tense emphasizes a culmination of an act and the results of that act carrying on. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did he really offer up Isaac? Don't answer the question. Okay? In the context that we have three or four statements of faith about Abraham. If you go back to verse 8, we're told by faith Abraham, when he was called, he went out. We're told in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And there is a progress of triumph. A progress of triumph in Abraham's life that runs something like this. First of all, by faith, he triumphed. He triumphed over the discomforts of pilgrimage. He saw himself as only passing through this world, so that he never got too fixed to the things in this world. It's a very dangerous thing for a believer to do that, to try to put too much confidence in a house or a place or a car or whatever. He maintained his discomforts of pilgrimage by faith. He kept looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. The second statement, it's really the third one, he triumphed over the impossibility. He triumphed over the impossibility. This is the one we talked about last week. Of having children, so that Isaac becomes the miracle child. I probably should have spent more time on that. The child of promise. A child that you couldn't work for. A child that had to come totally by the sovereign power of God and wisdom of God at the right time. So that he very aptly illustrates salvation by grace, or how promise relates to grace. Now perhaps you have the direst test. Is that the way you spell direst? That's what I want to spell, direst. If that's the wrong way, get it right in your notes. By faith, he offered Isaac. Okay? That is a test. After going through all of this, then God is going to ask for Isaac. Now what I'd like you to do is to look at that in Genesis chapter 22. Will you look at Genesis 22? And we'll review what we had, 6 years ago? Couldn't have been 6 years ago. I think it was 7. We embarked on a little Pentateuch study about 7 or 8 years ago, and then we decided after we finished the Pentateuch, we'd do the book of Hebrews because it would make a good review. Well, here's a perfect example of it. This is recorded in Genesis chapter 22, and it begins this way. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test Abraham. In other words, the source of this testing was deity himself. The word test means to prove. I'll give you the word. The word is nisa. It's in a cal stem. It means to prove, to try, to test. And it is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament pyrazo. Okay, this would be Greek. And this would be Hebrew. And if you want to practice writing Hebrew, some of you have studied Hebrew, it looked like this. Okay? Nisa. Now in the Bible, a testing can come either from Satan, and Satan always tests toward evil. The cosmos always tests us or tempts us toward defeat. God is testing Abraham's faith, not so much that God didn't know what kind of faith he had, but to give evidence both to Abraham, and it looks like in this case, since it's recorded in the Scriptures, to give evidence through all time of that quality of faith that God approves of. Okay? Now why does faith have to be tested? Why does it have to be proved? It's because we all have the potentiality of having pseudo-faith. In everything in Christianity, except perhaps one, you can have a pseudo. You can have pseudo-love. You can have pseudo-faith. You can have pseudo-prosperity. There's only one thing you can't have a pseudo of, and that's truth. You can't have pseudo-truth. It can't be false truth. But all the others can be false. And so one of the purposes of testing is to test faith's reality or to test its purity. It weeds out false professionalism, presumption. It weeds out perverted passivism. Often among believers who know the doctrine of faith rest, they pervert it and they make it passivity, which it never is in Scripture. A testing of faith weeds out pseudo-devotion. Okay? There's nothing more damaging to a person than a pseudo-profession, a false profession of something. And so Abraham's going to be tested, and so will we. So God tests Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham says, Behold, here I am. God said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom you love. It isn't that God didn't know the mental attitude. He knew it perfectly. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Why Moriah? Moriah was about 35 to 45 miles north of where Abraham was. Why go so far? Why didn't he just say, go up to the nearest hill outside of town here and offer up Isaac? The answer to that question is that Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, becomes the place where the temple is established and where the temple altar is built by Solomon later on. It becomes the place of worship for Israel. It is very nigh to the place of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Every good Orthodox Jew knows that that's the place of the temple altar. And if you want to read about that, you'd look at 2 Corinthians 3, or 2 Chronicles 3. One of the things that impressed me is in this is the alacrity, the promptness with which Abraham responds to this request of God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Just said he just swings into action. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad. Now see the word for lad and the word that's translated young men? They are both the same word. The word is na'er in Hebrew. And a na'er can mean anybody between about 14 and maybe 21 years of age. Isaac is not a little child at this time. He is a young man. Notice the statement. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, plural subject, consequently plural verb, we'll go yonder, we will worship, and then what's it say? We will come again to you. Every one of those verbs are plural verbs to agree with the subject. Meaning, Abraham and Isaac were going to go up together. They both were going to worship, and that's a Hithpael stem. It's an intensive In Hebrew, the action slots are nothing like in Japhetic languages, like in, say, in Greek or Latin or German. There's a total different concept in the action. You simply, in terms of the verb, you either have a perfect verb, a completed action, or an imperfect, incomplete. But in terms of whether the verb is intensified action or intensive passive, you have a special spelling of the word. And this is an intensive action. We are going to really worship. But we're also going to come again to you. We will return. But all the verbs are plural, which means, of course, that Abraham knew that if he slew his son, God would have to resurrect him from the dead. And this is an expression of his confidence. Okay? Keep reading. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The verb that's translated provide is really, literally can be translated, God will see. And it's the idea of seeing a need, and instead of being passive about it then, you act, you try to meet the need. So that the fact that God sees, from Abraham's point of view, means that then he will provide. If you look across the page at verse 14, the verb here is the verb yirah. And when Abraham goes to name this place, he calls the name of the place, verse 14, Jehovah Yireh, or Yireh. Yireh means God sees. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Okay? So what he's saying is, Elohim will see, and he will provide to himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now, notice that the angel of the Lord now ascribes to himself pronouns of deity. I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not laid withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. This angel of the Lord is an expression of deity. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son, a substitutionary offering. Beautiful illustration of the anticipation or the expectation of the coming of Messiah, both in terms of the place of the offering, Mount Moriah, and then Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who dies in the place of our sins. Okay? So Abraham calls it Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah sees, or Jehovah provides. So now the angel of the Lord returns to Abraham a second time, and he says, verse 16, By myself I have sworn, saith Jehovah. I take an oath. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, then in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now wait a minute. That's the original Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham when he was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. We looked at that last week. And he left through the Chaldees and came into Palestine around the Fertile Crescent and had this repeated to him again. What does this mean? Why is this expressed so strongly now? Two reasons. So that by two immutable things, we're told in Hebrews chapter 6, the latter part, we who have fled to Christ inside the veil, we would have confidence. The two immutable things were, one, the promise of God, which by itself is secure because it comes from God. And the other is an oath. First he gives the promise. Then he, and associated with the promise are all of these delineations of the Abrahamic covenant. Now after the offering of the Isaac, he takes an oath by himself. And in the book of Hebrews we're told, since he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. I tell you, Abraham, I will not be deity if these promises don't come true to you, seeing that you would not withhold your only son. Now that act of Abraham finds its place in Hebrews 11 in the heroes of faith, or not, I don't know if we want to say they're heroes of faith, but examples of faith. And go back to that now, will you? Go back to Hebrews 11. And I want you to note, this is probably the direst test. Can you imagine this? Abraham is 100 and about, let's say he's 117. Let's say Isaac is 16. Abraham's 116 years old. And Sarah's 106. And now God says, take your son and offer him to me. And Abraham says, wait a minute, God. Let's talk this over a little bit. Do you really know what you're doing, what you're asking of me? No indication of that. Instead, you have an attitude that says, let's get on the way and get this job done. And instead of seeing it as a job, he sees it as an act of worship of Jehovah. In the book of Hebrews, the author then simply makes the statement, Abraham, when he offered Isaac, Abraham hath offered Isaac when being tested. Now he really didn't offer Isaac in the final sense of the word. But the mentality or the mental attitude of Abraham was such that it could be equated with the act. So when God talks about it in the New Testament, he acts as though it was a completed act. And he uses the perfect tense of the word offered. The author then expands on that by three statements that we already know. In other words, he wants to dramatize this offering a little bit. He has an initial statement in the 17th verse. When Abraham was tried, he has offered up Isaac. Then he dramatizes it a little, or delineates some of the aspects of it. Even he that received the promises, he who welcomed would be a better translation, the promises. And this is our verb dekamai again with a little prefix, anadekamai, A-N-A-D-E C-H-O-M-A-I. Anadekamai, or dekamai, means to eagerly expect something. Anah intensifies it, so this means to cheerfully receive or expect. Or the concept of receiving something with expectation. And what that means is that after Abraham went around the Fertile Crescent and got down in Palestine, he was really happy to know that this was the place. And all the promises were laid on him. Made him greatly joyous over the occasion. This one is the one who offered Isaac. The next, you see that second verb that's translated offered in the King James. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He who welcomed the promises, he it was who was offering. This is an imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense calls attention to, this is past linear action or past on and on action. Now what that verb does is to include all the steps Abraham went through to offer Isaac. In other words, he had to get a pack train together. He had to have the wood. He had to have the equipment to build an altar or some form of a shovel or something where he made a mound of dirt. He had to have the food for the journey. He had to take some servants along with him. All of the details that Abraham had to go through are summed up in this verb. He who welcomed the promises was offering his only son. Okay? Now what this does is highlight the preciousness of Isaac. Boy, he was the only one. There was no other. Following that, in verse 18, you have the import of this. In other words, this verse seeks to emphasize for us how very important this son was. Now, of whom, it should be translated toward whom. It refers to Abraham. Toward whom, meaning Abraham, it was said or it was spoken, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? The import of this is simply this. Only, from divine viewpoint, through Isaac could the promises... Only through Isaac could the promises, oh, not problems, promises to Abraham be fulfilled. Okay? There just was no other son. Here we have Abraham. Here we have Sarai. And out of that, there comes Isaac. And he is the only son. The word is monogenes, the same word that's used for God's only begotten son. His only son, no more. Okay, see, if it was Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. And maybe if Jacob offered a son, Jacob would say, well, if this one goes, well, you know, maybe it'll be through another son. That wasn't possible either, because there was only going to be one son of Jacob's through which Messiah is going to come. But you could see how a person could rationalize that way if he had more than one son. But here we only have one son. And apparently no possibility for any other. Abraham had children after Isaac to Keturah, but he never had any more children to Sarah. Only one. Okay? Now what is the issue? The issue is that God had made promises to Abraham. These promises are expressed via God's word to Abraham. And Abraham can either respond positively or negatively to the promises. He can either rest in the promises or reject them. The issue, again, is God's word in the form of a promise directed to Abraham and whether or not Abraham really believed those promises. Okay? So what the author does in the next verse is to tell us what Abraham's rationale was. Okay? Verse 19. This is both the rationale and the result. Both the rationale and result of this whole episode with Abraham. Now, King James says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You'll notice that the word was is supplied and the word him is supplied. accounting that God had the power, the innate capacity to raise up anyone from the dead is really the idea. Even from the dead, good translation, from whence he also received him in a figure. Now the word translated accounting is our good old word logizomai, and it's in an aorist participial form. It's a defective middle for those of you who recognize that terminology. L-O-G-I-S. I don't have that spelled right. Logizomenos. Got to get a middle men in there. Okay, one of the ways you can recognize passive participles, middle, are by the middle men that's in there. Those of you studying forms, there's one here perhaps who is. This is an aorist defective middle participle, and here this is a perfect illustration of an adverbial participle of cause. One of the beautiful nuances of New Testament grammar is the use of the participle in the infinitive. They have a very, very wide range of use in the New Testament. And how they're used is always left up to the person who's reading the Greek text. Pinpointing them in terms of whether they're adjectival in their influence or adverbial influence, that's not hard. That can be done easy because that's a grammatical structure. But getting precisely how they're used is sometimes a little more difficult. But this one's easy. This is an adverbial participle of cause. Now, I'll show you what that means in a minute. We have learned that logizomai, from which this comes, means what? Pardon? To reckon, or to calculate, or to compute. In other words, it's a term that involves the thinking capacity where you sit down and you think through something and you come up with a conclusion. Like you're thinking through your income tax right now. And you're going to have to come to a conclusion in a few days. You're calculating, you're computing. Maybe you calculate or compute whether you can afford a new house or a different car or what the issues are maybe in an upcoming election. You calculate that. You think through. Okay? So that when you go to translate this, it would be like this if you want to get the whole idea. It is because Abraham calculated. Because calculating, okay? It's a term of rationale, a decisive mental act. Genesis chapter 22 bears that out. He thought through the issues. And when he went up on the mountain, he told those that were waiting, we are going to come back. Okay? What did he calculate? A. He calculated because... Well, let's make this point A, okay? It'll help me in my notes. Because calculating, this is the rationale, that even out from the dead, we supplied this article, so I'll put in parentheses, God, no verb now, we have to supply the verb. Why put the verb was in? Put the verb is in. God is able to raise. And there's no object. The object here, of course, would be him, Isaac. But the idea would be anyone. Okay? Because calculating, even out from the dead, God is able to raise. This word able is the word dunatos, and I have a little readout on some expressions, if I have time, relative to this word and God's ability that I'd like to show you tonight. Dunatos means to have inherent power. To have inherent power. If you have a 12-volt battery in your car, it has X amount of inherent power. You go to a store that you bought it from and they say, this battery will last for 5 years. And if you bought some of the kind that I have, it says you don't have to service them for 5 years, which is really, that's a little far-fetched. I've never had one that didn't, said that you didn't have to service it, that didn't go poo-pooey in 2.5 years. How do they know what the power of a battery is? Well, that's very easy to calculate on the basis of the energy that is stored in that battery, depending on how it's used. And they take an average use and they try to space it out over X number of years. It has X amount of inherent power. So what is in view is God's inherent power and the capacity to raise somebody from the dead. So what you have is something like this. Here you have God, and he is expressing down this way promises that come to Abraham. Okay? And in order for those promises to be fulfilled, they have to be fulfilled via Isaac. Okay? Out here we would have fulfillment. So that if there's no Isaac, there can't be any fulfillment. So Abraham, in his rationale, says, if there's no Isaac, there's no fulfillment of the promises. If the promises aren't fulfilled, God's word, God is a liar. He's not true to his word. God can't be a liar. Therefore, he will fulfill the promises. He'll raise Isaac from the dead. And he takes Isaac up and offers him as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith anticipated the death and the resurrection of the child of promise. And the fifth verse of the 22nd chapter proves that. He says, I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and we will come to you again. This is the rationale, point A. And point B. Do you notice it wasn't blind faith? It wasn't a shot in the dark. It wasn't a leap into what the existentialists would call the leap of faith past the abyss of nihilism, of nothingism, of meaningless life. He had the Word of God to depend upon, and he depended upon it. Okay? Now the result was this, according to the text. King James says, even from the dead, from whence, that is, from the dead, also he received him in a figure. I'm going to change that into my own words. It would read something like this. Abraham received him back from death in a parable act, or in a parabolic act, in a parable type act. This word that is translated figure in King James and type in the New American Standard Version is the word parabole. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, prefixed by the preposition in a parabole. Parabole means to cast, to throw or to cast, or to place something, and para means beside. So that the word comes to mean to place something that resembles something beside it. To place something that resembles or corresponds beside another. When you have a verbal parable, like Jesus spoke in parables, you have a story that you're comparing something with. It can be a parable by contrast or comparison. So you have an earthly story maybe with a heavenly meaning. That's a verbal little story that maybe Jesus makes up. But this was not a parable of verbalization. This was a parabolic act. The giving back of Isaac to Abraham without the slaying was in parabolic act like a resurrection, so that he really does not half to slay his only begotten son. Figuratively, Isaac was as good as dead, but Abraham received him back from the dead. That very positive faith act of Abraham was probably the severest test that he ever faced. And in response to it, Jehovah comes back to Abraham in a very, very powerful oath, saying, "Abraham, I appreciate what you did. And I swear by myself that the promises that I gave you will be fulfilled." Well, they were just as secure before the act, because it was part of the promise of God, as it was after the act. It's just that he reinforces his promise to Abraham. Now, I wonder if there's any questions we might have raised on that. No questions. Okay. I'd like to show you some verses that take this word relative to the ability of God. God is able. See that word? In every one of these cases that we're going to look at, you'll have some form of dunamai, which is a verb, or dunatos, which is a cognate noun from the verb. Dunatos means inherent power, and dunamai means to exercise inherent power, to exercise power. Okay? I didn't arrange these in any order, but if you want, you could take these verses and use them sometime for a devotional, or maybe sometime for an encouragement for yourself. While you're in Hebrews, look at chapter 7. This refers to the Lord Jesus in his high priestly ministry. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able. Now it's referring to Christ, the resurrected, ascended Christ at the right hand of God, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. The enduring ministry of Christ, this innate capacity and power that he has in that enduring ministry, makes it possible for him to be our Savior. That's not stating it right. It makes it possible for him to save us without a limit of degree on it, both in time or in the degree of salvation. He is able. He has the innate capacity. The verb there is dunatai. Okay? Will you look at chapter of Jude, verse 24? Jude, verse 24. Every one of these, the capacity of our Lord or of God is in view. The closing verses. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." He's able to keep you from stumbling, and he has the innate capacity to present you faultless before the glory of God. Okay? Will you look at Ephesians 3? Every one of these has dunamai in it. 20. Abraham counted God as being able to raise his son from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 3, part of Paul's prayer, "Now unto him that is able," again, you have the same concept, you have a participle now, "to the one who has the innate capacity to do exceeding abundantly." best of our ability what God is able to do. He far surpasses anything that we can even think that He can do. Okay? In Romans 4:21, an expression we looked at last week relative to Abraham, what he has promised, he is able to perform. Abraham, well, let's look at it. Abraham did not have a child, but he did not stumble at the promise. Verse 24, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. No, that's not what I want. 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You have both the association of God's capacity and man's response to it in that verse. Look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Let's read verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How? According to the working whereby he is able. He has the innate power even to subdue all things unto himself. I think sometimes the believer who orients to God and God's essence doesn't question his ability, but he sometimes questions whether God's ability is available to him or to her. We don't question God's capacity, perhaps, to do something. But sometimes we question whether that ability is directed toward us in any given situation. Particularly when we're in a stressful situation, like the verses we were on this morning. The attitude that pleases God is not the attitude that tries to dictate to Him how to answer the problem that we're in. Prayer is not an exercise in bending God's will to our will. Prayer is an exercise in our will becoming oriented to His will. And the attitude that pleases God is the attitude that He is able, and that His ability or His power is directed toward me, but it may manifest itself perhaps not in the way that I would expect it to. I may be sick and I may ask God to heal me, but that might not be His will for me. But His power is still directed to me to live a dynamic Christian life, if I don't like that term, but to live a positive Christian life under those circumstances. It's not that He's just able. It's that His ability and His power is directed to each of us in whatever given situation or test we may find ourselves in. I don't think God is going to ask you to offer your son. That's not going to happen. That was a once and for all case with Abraham, special case. It's not going to happen anymore. But He's going to test your faith under some circumstance. And what will be tested is your response to His word and His promise, or maybe His essence, or some teaching about Himself, and expect it to come. If you build a model airplane, there comes a time when you've got to fly the plane. If you build a bridge, that bridge has to be tested. If you build a house, maybe you found that in this windstorm your house didn't hold up too well. It has to be tested. And when you say to God, "I believe what you say," then expect that verbalization or that mental attitude to be tested under a adverse circumstantial situation. And to live by faith means that we look to God in whatever that test is positively, happily. And His desire is to teach us how to do that. Okay? Now, any questions? The next examples of faith relate to promises to Israel, and we'll pick them up Wednesday night. So we close in prayer. Our Father, it's easy for us to read these examples, and we appreciate them. We're thankful for the tremendous example Abraham is, how very responsive and quick he was to be positive to your word. We know that under testing and under stress, that often it's a little more difficult for us, and we confess our need and our help of the Holy Spirit and all that you've provided for us, and we thank you for it. And we pray that we'll be helpful to one another under times of stress and testing in life. And we do ask that whatever you take us through, that you'll find that our attitudes, our mental attitudes are such that you can smile upon us and bless us as you did Abraham in his faith. In Christ's name, amen.